Okay. So today I thought we would talk about a personality that we know a little bit about, but probably not too much about. I thought we would talk about Tamar, the wife of Yehuda in Bereshit. Actually, the first time, I think that this is a story that if even it's spoken about, it's pretty much glossed over. The first time I actually learned it was last year. One of the great things about, online and internet is that you can put a shear with you in your kitchen when you're working or doing anything. So Mrs. Smiles has a whole series online on the story of Yehuda and Tamar. So we cooked together, we did laundry together, and I really got to finally learn it a little bit in depth. So I would really like to, I hope today, touch on it. Obviously her series was like 9 or 10 classes, but just to touch upon it in a little bit of a deeper way, but specifically as this course is Women in Tanakh, from the perspective of Tamar. And I think that, through learning it, we'll be able to gain special insight into who Tamar was, into her special kochot, her vision, her fortitude, her strength, her determination, which ultimately are really part of the foundation of Malchus Yehuda, which is really the beginning of the lineage of our kings and of our Malchus. So really the story starts in Perek Lamed Chet, in Bereshit, Parshat Vayeshev. And really the parak before this story details the Mechiras Yosef. And we have this whole debate. Yosef comes to the brothers and the brothers are debating, well, what are we going to do with Yosef? Right? Should let's kill him, let's not, what are we going to do? Yehuda says, nah, what are we going to gain if we kill our brother? So better to sell him. And so what do? They take his special coat, his ksonas pasim, and they dip it in blood, and they bring it to Yaakov, and they say, Hakerna, recognize it. Do you know who this belongs to? And Yaakov sees this coat, and he's devastated. He says, oh, it must be that a wild animal has devoured my son. And he goes into a state of mourning, refusing to be comforted. He says, Ki ered al bini avel sho'ala vayef goto aviv. He says, basically, I'm going to go down to my grave mourning my son. He's not able to get over this. He's not able to let go of this. And then the parak that we have right after this whole story is Parak Lamed Chet, is our parak, the story of Yehuda and Tamar. And the parak starts, Pasuk Aleph, Ayhi Bayit Ahi, Vayered Yehuda Meir Achav, Vayet Ad Ish Adulami Ushmo Chira. It was basically at that time that Yehuda goes down from his brothers and he turns away towards an Adulamite man whose name was Chira. And Rashi really explains that this is much more than Yehuda actually just leaving. Bye, you go your way, I'm going to go my way now, I have things to do. Much more than leaving his brothers. But rather that this story of Yehuda and Tamar is very much connected to the parak that precedes it. And he writes, Laman ismacha parsha zulakan, v'hefsik b'parsha toshel Yosef. Why all of a sudden we're in the middle of the story of Yosef? We have the Mechira, and then right after this parak we have the whole incident in Mitzrayim. Why are we taking this break right here and talking about this whole story of Yehuda and Tamar? L'lameid shehoriduhu achav migdulaso, kisharu b'tzarat avihem. Amru ata amarta l'machroi, ilu amarta l'hashivu, ha'ayu shomim lach. Basically, that according to Rashi, this Yerida, this leaving or this going downwards is specifically from his brothers because the brothers turned to Yehuda and they said, Yehuda, you were the one who had this grand idea to sell him. And so we listened. And now look what's going on with our father. He's inconsolable. There's nothing to do. Look at him. He's devastated. If you would have said to us, don't do it, we would have listened to you. And so now they blame him. And so therefore we have this Yerida. Specifically, Rashi says the Yerida is Me'echav from his brothers because he is basically being degraded. He's basically being taken down from his post of leadership, of a post of importance. And now they're saying, Yehuda, you steered us wrong. Or we can look at it as Yehuda's Yerida is not a one of status, not that, he was a very chashev, he was one of the more chashev brothers, he was very important, he had a role of leadership, but rather morally, Yehuda's direction is one of a downward decline. Right? We're going to see, according to some in the psukim that follow, that what happens with Yehuda now? He goes out, he marries a Canaanite woman, he has children who are not kahoga and they're not acting properly, and therefore they die. So either the Yerida is as a result of the Mechira, his brothers no longer view him in this, as this important person. They view him as a person who steered him wrong. Or actually, Yehuda's in his place in life, the direction that he's going is one of downward decline. Morally, he's not going in the right direction. Pasuk bet, Vayar Shem Yehuda bat ish Kanani ushmo Shua, vayikachaha vayavo alaha. So there, Yehuda sees the daughter of an ish Kanani, and his name was Shua, and he marries her and consorts with her. Literally, again, we can view this according to the basic level, the pshat, that this is part of Yehuda's decline. He goes and he marries an isha Kanani, right? And we said, we learned last class specifically, but we saw how important it was for our avos that they would go out and send out their messengers or travel so that they should not marry women from Canaan. And so here we see Yehuda's doing the opposite, so we can either understand it as part of his moral decline. But according to the Or HaChaim, like it can't be. A lot of Mefarshim say no. It can't be that Yehuda would go against this. All the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, they were so machbid on this, not to marry a woman from Canaan. How could it be that Yehuda's going against it? So they'd say Canaani cannot literally mean a woman from Canaan, but rather it means a merchant. And according to the Or HaChaim, he proves this by saying what? The Kanani is only used describing the father, right? It's not used to describe his daughter. If the father is a Kanani, would the daughter be a Kanani? Of course. But rather, the description is only on the father. Kanani can also mean merchant. So therefore, in what possible situation can the father be a Kanani and not the daughter? Obviously, it has to be that he's a merchant, because if he's from Canaan, then the daughter also has to be from Canaan. So therefore, we're not talking about a Canaani person, but rather, Canaani means merchant. And we continue on in our psukim. Yehuda marries this Batshua, the daughter of Shua, Vatahar, Vatelid ben, Vayikrush et Shimoer. Vatahar od, Vatelid ben, Vayikra et Shimoer. Vatahar od, Vatelid ben, Vatikra et Shimo Onan. Vatosef, Vatelid ben, Vatikra et Shimo Shela. Okay, so now Yehuda and Batshua, they're married, and she has three sons. The first son that she has, Yehuda names him Er. The second son is named Onan, and then the third son is named Shela. Vayikach Yehuda isha le'er b'charo ushmo Tamar. And now it's time. Yehuda decides it's time for his son Er, his eldest, to get married, and so he takes for his son Er a wife, and her name is Tamar. And the Medrash tells us that who is this Tamar? She is a descendant of Shem ben Noach. She comes from an important family. And it's interesting to note that in our psukim, while the name of Yehuda's wife, Batshua, is never mentioned, she is simply mentioned as the daughter of Shua. The daughter-in-law, Tamar, is known only by her name and not at all by her lineage, because Batshua is nothing more than her father's daughter, whereas Tamar, it only calls her by her name because she is righteous in her own right. And it's interesting that Al-Shach adds that not only is she righteous in her own right, but her family is chashiv. She is a descendant of Shem. Shem ben Noach. She has yichus. And yet, the pasuk doesn't mention it according to the Al-Shach, because it doesn't want us to think that, oh, maybe her greatness comes because she's miyuchas. She's the daughter of Shem ben Noach. You know, maybe that's why she was a good choice of a wife for Er. But no, rather, Tamar is righteous in her own right. She is chashiv. She is important in her own right. And therefore, it doesn't even mention her family line. It doesn't mention her important lineage. And in fact, the Al-Shach says that's what her name really hints to, the name Tamar. We say in Tehillim, Tzadik Katamar Yifrach, that a tzadik should blossom like a Tamar. That Tamar had these special qualities on her own, which hopefully we will see and develop as we learn this story. And we continue in our story. Vayihi Er Bechor Yehuda, Ra Be'enei Hashem, Vayimiteihu Hashem. But Er was not righteous in the eyes of Hashem. He did bad, and so therefore, Hashem killed him. And according to Rashi, what was this bad thing that, what was Er doing that was wrong? He says, basically, it's just like Onan, the second child, which we'll see the Pesukim describe a little bit more. He committed the same corrupt act. Why did Er die? Because he was mashchazera, right? Basically, he would not complete intercourse with his wife, but rather he would be mashchus the zera on the floor, so that what? So that his wife would not lose her beauty through childbirth and pregnancy. He wanted at this point in his life to preserve Tamar's exquisite beauty. As we know, the Medrash tells us that she was extremely beautiful. And so therefore, he did not want her to lose her beauty and through childbirth and through pregnancy. And therefore, he was mashchis zera. The Radak adds that this is why the Torah notes both here and by the next child and by Onan that it says that it's ra be'enei Hashem, it's bad in the eyes of Hashem. Why? Because only Hashem knew, their father Yehuda and the other people, they didn't know what they were doing. It was something that was behind closed doors. It was something that was very private, and it was only seen by Hashem, and therefore it was only ra, it was only bad in the eyes of Hashem. And we continue pasuk chet, vayomer Yehuda la Onan, so Yehuda turns to the next son, he turns to Onan, and he says, Onan, come, marry Tamar, marry the wife of Er, your brother, and establish offspring for him. Do the mitzvah of Yibum. Ve'eda Onan, ki lo lo yiyahazera. Ve'haya im bo'el eishas achiv, ve'shachat arta levilti natan zera la'achiv. But Onan knew that if he would have a child with Tamar, would it be considered his own child? No, he would be establishing zera for his older brother Er. And so therefore, what did he do? The same mistake as his older brother, but obviously for a different reason. When he would come to be with Tamar, he would be mashchus the zera onto the floor, so that what? So that she would not become pregnant. And ultimately he would not help provide offspring for his brother. So again, he's doing the same sin as it's continuing his offspring. Like he's kind of stepping in, but the child is considered the offspring of Er. Okay, but according to this, so again, so basically, Hashem saw obviously that what Onan did was also bad, and so he was also he also died. And similarly, we can understand that what, you know, Onan didn't want to consort with Tamar. He didn't want to have children with her because he thought that the offspring would not be his, that any child that they would have would be considered heirs. But according to that, he could have just basically said to his father, Yehuda, you know, I'm going to pass on this mitzvah. Let Shelah, my younger brother, marry Tamar. And then he can get married to whomever he wants. And what? And the children would be considered his. And then Shelah could take care of heirs, establishing heirs' offspring, right? So why didn't he do that? Why is he going about it in this type of a way? So according to the Al-Sheikh, on a deeper level, Onan had this yidia, right? It says Vayeda. Onan knew. He knew something deeper, more than obviously everybody else around him. He knew that what? That from Er, the Malchus would come. So what happens if he has a child with Tamar and is considered Er's child, then that's has the potential to be Malchus, to be part of the royal dynasty, and that's considered Er's child, correct? If he passes on it and he lets Shelah marry Tamar, then Shelah will have Er's offspring, and that will be considered Malchus. But what? So then what? Either way, he doesn't get it. He doesn't even have a chance at the Malchus. But what happens if he marries Tamar? So therefore, he's keeping her busy, but he's not allowing her to become pregnant. So then what happens? The Malchus has to be a king in Bnei Yisrael. So what's happening? He's making a situation that the Malchus is going to have to come from somebody else. So he's giving himself a chance at Malucha, a chance that his children, so he marries Tamar, but he doesn't allow her to become pregnant. And then he takes a second wife, and maybe through her, he can actually have the Malucha. He can have a child that will be considered the king. And so therefore, it's not just that he didn't want his brother to have a son, because otherwise, he didn't want, meaning that the son would be considered his brother's, because then he could have passed on Tamar and allowed Shelah to marry her. But rather, he wanted a chance at the Malucha. He wanted a chance to have kings from him. And so therefore, if Shelah would marry Tamar, either way, Onan would have that, Er would have that chance. So therefore, he marries Tamar, doesn't allow her to become pregnant, and hopes that he will have another wife, that he could have a fighting chance at having the Malucha come from him. Okay. Pasukid Aleph, Vayomar Yehuda la Tamar Kalato, Shvi Almana Beis Avich, Ad yigdal sheila b'ni, ki amar pen yamus gam hu ke'echav, v'teleich tamar v'teshev beis aviha. So basically, Yehuda has already given his two older sons to Tamar, and they both died. So he says to her, you know what, Tamar? Go back to your father's house. You stay there. Wait till Shelah, my youngest child, wait till he grows up, because, you know, maybe he's going to die like his older brothers. And you just go back there and you wait. Vayirbu hayamim vatamat bat shua eisha Yehuda vayinachem Yehuda vayal al gozzeitono hu v'chirereihu adulami timnasa. So what happens? Many days pass, and the wife of Yehuda, the daughter of Shua, dies, and Yehuda is comforted for her death. And then what does he do now? He goes up to this, you know, the shearing of the sheep with his good friend Chira to Timnasa. So according to Rashi, Yehuda actually never intended for Tamar to marry Shelah. He was just simply pushing her off, right? He saw, oh my goodness, remember, we said it was the Rabbe Einei Hashem. Only Hashem knew that the reason why these people died was because they did something wrong. But from a father's perspective, Yehuda looks at the situation and he says, oh my gosh, this woman is a husband killer, right? She married my first son, he died. She married my second son, he died. So now I'm going to tell her, you go back and wait there. And he never really has any intention of Shelah marrying her because he's afraid that perhaps Shelah will die as well. But the Ramban really disagrees with this. And he says it doesn't make sense that Yehuda, the leader, would be too embarrassed to say to her, L'chila shalom, you know, it didn't work out. You married two of my sons. I'm sorry that it didn't work out. But, you know, now go on your merry way and hopefully, you know, you'll find happiness. You'll find a spouse somewhere else. He could have said that. But why would Yehuda, if he had no intention of her marrying Shelah, keep her chained up as a person who's waiting, a shomer yibam, a person who's waiting to perform yibam. Rather, according to the Ramban, Yehuda had every intention of allowing Shelah to marry Tamar. But he feared that Shelah was too young, because especially since Er and Onan got married at such a young age in their youth, according to some, Er got married at the age of 7, Yehuda wanted to wait. Maybe that, you know, Shelah would grow up a little and he would be able to have a positive influence on him, and so that he wouldn't, you know, come to the same situation that his two older brothers came to. They were clearly immature. They weren't ready for this. Whatever they did wrong, it was according to Yehuda, it was a result of their youth, you know, their immaturity. So he's hoping that if Shelah waits a little longer, he can have some sort of influence on him, and that he won't meet the same fate as his two older brothers. So according to Yehuda, obviously Shelah was still a nar, he was still too young. But according to Tamar, she looked at the situation, vayirbu yamim rabim, right? A lot of days had passed, vayirbu hayamim, a lot of days had passed. And so now, she feels like it's time to act. Azmi yira Tamar barov tavatala holid mizera kodesh vastaha maisaze. So therefore, Tamar decides, no, I see that a lot of days have passed, and so now I'm taking action. I want to have this Zera Kodesh. I want to have this special offspring, and so I'm going to take matters into my own hand, and I'm going to act. According to the Sforno, Tamar acts not because of Shelah getting older or not getting older, but rather Tamar's actions are a result of Yehuda's wife, Bathsheba, dying. And so now she sees this is the time. It would make the most sense for when the mother dies to take the daughter-in-law into the house, like we saw with Abraham and Yitzchak, with Sarah and Rivka, right? Sarah died. And so what do they do as a family? Yitzchak goes out and gets married, and the pasuk tells us, Yitzchak ha'ol Sarah imo. Yitzchak takes Rivka to come into the tent of her mother to take her place. So now she sees that this is really the appropriate time that would make sense for her to come back into the house. There's no mother figure around. Bathsheba has passed away. But according to the Malbim, it's again the reason why she acts is because Bathsheba died. But it's not necessarily according to the Sforno that because now she has a place in the home. But rather, now not only is Shelah able to perform Yibum, but Yehuda himself is able to perform Yibum. So she looks at the situation and she says, now is the time to act. Meaning whatever the reason is that Tamar knew, whatever the reason was, Tamar knew, now is the time that I need to take action. I need to take matters into my own hands. And she knew that she was destined to bring about this Malchus Yehuda, the lineage, the royal dynasty. And so based on her vision, she acted. So what is So let's continue in our psukim. Vayagid l'Tamar l'imor hine chamicha letzim nasa l'goz tzono, that your father-in-law is going up to shear the sheep. Vatasar b'dei amenusa me'aleha vatachas b'tzaif v'tzadalif vatashay b'pesach inayim asher al derech t'mnasa. Ki ra'asa ki gadal shelo. So what does she do? She removes her clothing, her widow's clothing, her clothing of mourning, and she covers herself in a veil, in a scarf, and she sits at the Pesach Inayim, literally the crossroads, on the way to Timnah, because she saw that Shelo was getting older. V'hi no lo na lo li'isha. And she wasn't given to him as a wife. Vayera Yehuda vayachsheveha lezona. And Yehuda sees her, and he thinks, what is she? He thinks she's a prostitute. Ki kistapana, because she covered her face. Vayeri leha aladarech. And he took a detour on the road towards her. Vayomer, havana voileich. No, let me come to you. Ki lo yadaki kalatohi. Because he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Vatomer, matitainli. And she says to him, well, what are you going to give me? Ki tavoilai. That you should come to me. So according to the Al-Sheikh, it's interesting to note, we have this word, vayagin latamar leimor hine chamich ole timnasa, right? Your father-in-law is going up towards Timnah. So I guess geographically that makes sense. But remember, we said at the beginning of our parak, it opens up with this concept of Vayered Yehuda, that Yehuda is on a downward decline. Yehuda goes down from his brothers. He's having this descent, we could say, morally. And so now, according to the Al-Sheikh, Yehuda is on going upwards. He's going in the right direction. He's having an aliyah. He's going in the right place. And so therefore Tamar is told of this. And so she acts now, because she knows that now is the time that kings are going to be able to come from Yehuda. He's in a better place morally. He's no longer going on a moral decline, but rather he's going upwards. He's a Ben Aliyah. And so therefore Tamar says, now is the time to act. But why didn't Tamar simply send word to Yehuda, you know, to give her Shelah, right? She could have just said, oh, now's the time, I see Shayla's getting older, you know, dear father-in-law, you know, Shayla's getting older, like, maybe consider that now we should do this mitzvah of Yibam. Why is she going and hiding and concealing herself and going to Yehuda specifically? So according to the Al-Sheikh, Tamar knew that if she was miyabim with Shayla, that what? She would only produce Zera for one brother, right? For heir, for the original one. But what about the other brother? What about Onan? She wouldn't be able, she's going to the son, she wouldn't be able to perform Yibum for both of them. And so therefore she realizes that she has to go back to the source. And so therefore, according to Al-Sheikh, Pesach Einayim, the opening of the eyes, she realizes she has to go back to the source of Einayim, of the two children. She realizes that in order to fulfill Yibum, she has to be with Yehuda and not Shelah. And we see that, you know, we'll continue to see that basically Tamar is very clear and she understands very well what she is doing and why she is doing. She knows that kings are going to come for her, and so from her, and she acts accordingly. And therefore, everything she does, which we have seen till now, but we will continue to see in our story, is based on this mindset. She is stuck to this concept, to this point, that I have this vision, kings are going to come for me, I have this purpose, and no matter what happens, I am going to bring it about. I am going to make sure that this comes into fruition. And that's according to the Gemara in Sota, Pesach Einayim does not simply mean the crossroads, that Tamar went to the crossroads, but rather, the Pesach Einayim is the gate of Avraham Avinu, which we say Pesach Einayim because all eyes are fixed on Avraham Avinu, they wanted to see him, which is referring to Avraham Avinu's Kever. Tamar specifically went to Avraham Avinu's Kever because she went there to pray, she went there to daven that, you know, that she should be able to meet a man that from the chash of a family of Avraham Avinu and be able to give a child to this family. So again, we see Tamar's mindset behind what she's doing. Everything that she did is gechashbens. She has the proper calculations. She knows what she is trying to accomplish, and every step along the way, she's directed towards that goal. With whatever she does, every step, every little detail in the Chumash, what she asks for, what she does, where she goes, it's all to bring about this one goal. So Tamar sits at the Pesach Einayim, these crossroads, and Yehuda thinks she's a Zona because Ki Kistapana, because she covers her face. Now, according to Rashi, why didn't he recognize Tamar? Because of her great means of tznius. She was so tznius that every time she was in her father-in-law's house, she always covered her face, and therefore he didn't recognize that this woman was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But according to the Ramban, he says, no. Yehuda thought she was a Zona precisely because she covered her face. It's not, I didn't recognize her because her face was covered in the past, so now I see this woman and I don't know who she was. But no, according to the Ramban, he says, Yehuda thinks that Tamar is a Zona because she covers her face. Because that was the way of the prostitutes in those days. They would cover part of their face and uncover another part. It was kind of this way to seduce and entice the passerbys. And because she did this, he thought that she was a prostitute. More so, again, the Zona would also cover their face. So that what? When they would come back to town, people wouldn't recognize who they were. They had this, you know, this ulterior life somewhere else, but when they would come back to town, they didn't want to be, that's the person who sits at the crossroads. So therefore, it was the way of the Zono to cover their face when they were on the job. So according to the Ramban, it was precisely because she covered her face that he thought she was a Zona. So again, according to the Al Sheikh, Yehuda thought, yes, Tamar is a Zona, she covers her face, and then she uncovers it to him as he passes by. So she thinks that she's just like any other person. And he figures, okay, my friend Chira is like a few steps behind me. She's going to do the same to him, right? This is her business. She's going to try to entice whoever comes by. But he sees that when he passes by, she covers her face, she uncovers her face, she tries to entice him to get his attention. But when his friend Chira, who's a few steps behind him, when he passes by, does she do the same thing? No. She's not interested in Chira, and so Yehuda sees that that she's not this regular Zona. She's not a tip. There's something different about her. There's something unique about her. And again, from this Al Sheikh, we see Tamar's determination, her mindset. What? She was going for one purpose alone, to get Yehuda's attention. Chira, I don't care about him. I'm not even paying attention to him. Yehuda passes by, and I'm going to cover my face, uncover my face. I'm going to try to get Yehuda's attention, because the only person that I am interested right now and right here is in Yehuda. So we understand, a little bit of the mindset behind what Tamar was doing. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in Hesichos Musar, he asks, why would Tamar think that Yehuda would go for such a thing, right? Tamar knew, she recognized Yehuda's greatness. She knew that he was part of the Shiftei Kah, he was part of the 12 Shvatim. You know, why would she think that one of the Gedolim, she would be able to entice him, you know, as he passes by to go and shear his sheep? Rav Chaim Shmulevitz brings down the Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah as a possible explanation, you know, to Yehuda's mindset. And he brings down the Medrash that says, Shebikesh Yehuda la'avor, v'zimein lo ha'kadosh baruch hu malach, v'amar lo. Basically, Yehuda was passing by, and he intended to just keep on going and pass by this lady. But Hashem basically sent a malach and said to him, Yehuda, l'heichan atah holeich, me'heichan malachim omdim, me'heichan gedolim omdim, v'yedei leha el aderech al karcho shelo betuvato. So basically, the malach comes and he says, Yehuda, where do you think you're going? Where are kings going to come from? Where is greatness going to come from? And basically, he goes off the path because the Malach basically is pushing him off the path to go towards this woman. So we see that obviously this was not necessarily Yehuda's intention, but rather he was pushed by a Malach. But we don't find a similar concept by Tamar, right? There's no Malach pushing her to do the way, to act as the way she is. So what is her mindset? Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains that even though Baderech HaTeva, according to, what you would think, according to, nature, it was very far-fetched that Yehuda would do such a thing, right? But what happens? Tamar is trying to do everything in her ability to establish Malchus Beis David. And he writes, Ki hamevakesh, adam hashoef lefog dulot, eino osech hashbonod, ve'eino nimna meidavar. A person who's a mevakesh, a person who's seeking out, a person who's trying to achieve great things, doesn't make calculations, doesn't make cheshbonos, doesn't let things prevent them. Ela osek kol asher biyachol tola hagiel azeh. the bad person does everything in their possibility to get to that end goal. Hu menaseh es kol ha'asheriyot, afilu rechokot biyoter le'atzer gedolot. Even he tries, the bad person tries everything, even things that seem so far-fetched that we think, is there any possibility this could actually work? But no, a person who's determined, a person who has vision, a person who knows, I have something to do, and I want to achieve this level of greatness, I have a goal in mind, I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to try to achieve this goal. And so Tamar has this vision of greatness, and she does, so therefore she does everything possible to try to bring this about. We actually find a similar situation by Naomi when she tells Ruth, what? You know what? Go down to the Goren. Boaz is going to be there, sleep by his feet, uncover his feet, etc. This also seems strange, right? Like, this is what Boaz... Boaz is the shofet, he's the judge. He's like pretty chashuv in the generation. He's going to go for this woman who comes and sleeps by his feet. That's also... It seems very far-fetched. But what happens? She's also, you know, categorized as this type of person that Tamar was by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. She has this vision. She knows that Rus and Boaz are going to establish Malchus based of it, and so she does everything in her power to try to establish it. We're going to continue in our Pesukim, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayomar Anochi Yashlach Gedi Yizim Min Atzon, Vatomar Im Titein HaEravon Al Shalachich. Okay, so basically, you know, he's handling with Tamar, and she says, what are you going to give me? And he says, I'm going up to shear my sheep, I'm going to send you some goats. And she says, okay, but I need some collateral. I need Eravon. I need some sort of assurance until you send me those Gedi Yizim. Vayomar Mahai Eravon Asher Etein Lecha Lach Vatomar Chotamcha P'tilcha U'matzatcha Asher Etcha Vayetein La Vayavo Eilah V'atahar Lo. Okay? So she says, okay, I want three things. I want your Chotam, your signet ring, your P'tilcha, your cloak, And I want your matzah, your staff that is in your hands. And he says, okay, I'll give you these three things. And he comes to her, he consorts with her, and she becomes pregnant. It's very interesting, you know, first of all, we see that obviously this was not Yehuda's intention. When he's going up to Timnah to shear the sheep, this was not part of his plan. I mean, he didn't have quote unquote a wallet on him. He didn't have anything with him. You know, it wasn't like you know when you're going to the supermarket, you make sure to take your pocketbook. But if you're just running to your next door neighbor, you probably don't take anything with you because you have no plans of buying anything along the way, right? But here we see Yehuda clearly had no plans, you know, to get involved in such a thing because he had nothing with him. And we also see, you know, so he says he wants, you know, okay, so I'll send you a goat, but she wants certain assurances, and she asks for three specific things. She asks for the signet ring, the coat, and the staff. And obviously, simply, these three things are unique to Yehuda. These are his, these three things identify him. But according to the Medrash Rabbah, these three things become the insignia of her descendants. She wants the signet ring, which is the ring of royalty, right? The coat of the judge, the future Sanhedrin, and the scepter of Mashiach. So again, we see Tamar's mindset. She is focused. What does she want? All her actions are to do what? To bring about one thing. Malchus based of it. And everything she does along the way is focused on bringing about the goal. Even what she asks for from Yehuda is Malchus. Is I want the ring. I want the coat. I want the staff. All things that symbolize Malucha. Pasuk Yetet. Vatzakam vatelech vataseret tzi'ifa me'aleha vatabash beged amanuta. So, obviously, the story is done, and she quickly gets up, and she changes back into her big day almana, her widow clothing, her mourning clothing. She removes this veil, and she goes back. Just interesting on a side note, because we spoke a little bit about Rivka last week, that if we look at these two personalities, there seems to be a lot of parallels, right? Both of these women have visions, they're determined, and yet they both seem to act from behind this, quote-unquote, this veil to bring about what they want, right? We said when Rivka sees Yitzchak, she covers herself. She knows that Yaakov has to get the brachas, and so she pulls the strings from behind, making this whole situation that it's almost like tricking. And so too, Tamar, right? Tamar knows she has this vision. She knows I have to bring about Malchus Beis David. And so therefore, she puts on this veil. She covers herself. She acts from behind this veil. And then it's interesting, the result is both of them have twins, who are both very important, you know, very important, not just regular twins, but very important for the future of Klal Yisrael, or even just for the future of the world. But that's just a side note. Pasuk Chaf, Vayishlach Yehuda et Gedi Ha'izim B'yad Re'ehu Ha'azulami La'kachar Ha'erevon M'yad Ha'isha V'lo Matzas. Okay, so basically Yehuda's, you know, going to make good on his deal, and he sends the Gedi Izim to this woman. And what? V'lo Matza, but they can't find her. So his friend is asking around, you know that woman that was sitting there by the crossroads, the Kadesha, you know, where is she? And the people of the town, like, almost like horrified, like, you could say this about our town. They say, what are you talking about? There was never a Kadesha that was sitting at those crossroads. Vayashav El Yehuda, Vayomar Lo Matzatihia, Vagama Anshe Hamakom Amru, Lo Yitabazakdisha. So his friend Chira comes back to Yehuda and says, Yehuda, I'm sorry to tell you, but I couldn't find this lady. And even the people of the town, of that place, they say, there was never such a person there. There was never such a Kadesha Zona there. Vayomar Yehuda, Tikach La Pen Yelavoz, Hine Shalakti Hagdi Hazeva, Atalo Matzatihia. He says, okay, so what should we do? He says, stop looking for her, otherwise it's going to become like an embarrassment, a laughing stock. You know, I fulfilled my part of the deal. I went looking for this lady, but whatever, we weren't able to find her. Okay. Vayhi kimishulash chadashim nugali Yehuda leimor zanta tamar kalascha v'gam hinei haral znunim. Okay. So it's about 3 months later, and Yehuda gets word, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, you know, she committed Znus, immorality. You know, she was not faithful. And not only was she not faithful, but, you know, she conceived as a result of this Znus. She's pregnant. Vayomer Yehuda. So what does Yehuda respond? Hotziua v'tisareif! Bring her out and burn her at the stakes! Okay? So, which again, such a reaction. We're not even understand what's going on, but Yehuda says, that's it! Take her out and burn her! So Rashi explains, what's this such a severe punishment? He says, because, you know, Tamar is the daughter of shame, she's a Bas Kohen, and therefore she was condemned to be burned. It's a much more, you know, stringent punishment for a Bas Kohen, for a person of Tamar's stature. But the Ramban questions this halachically. He says, listen, Tamar's not engaged. She's not even married, but rather she's shomer ibum. What does that mean? She's sitting and waiting. She's waiting to perform the mitzvah ibum, but she's not engaged and she's not married. So therefore, okay, maybe she shouldn't have done it, but it's not znus. So what's going on here? So he says that she's condemned, not on legal grounds, but by a special right, since what? Tamar's behavior was an affront to Yehuda's status as a leader. And even according to the simple explanation, it was probably the custom of the time, as it was even in other countries in later times, that when a married woman was unfaithful, what was her punishment? It was entirely up to the husband's discretion. A woman was unfaithful, so the husband gets to decide, well, what are we going to do with this lady? And although Tamar was not really promised to Yehuda, she was promised to Shelah, but because of Shelah's youth, so who's going to make the decision ultimately? His father, Yehuda. And so therefore, Yehuda is sentencing her on her father's on his son's behalf. Another interpretation, however, is brought down by the Baal HaTurim. And he says, we're not talking about a sentence to a fiery death, you know, throw her in the fire, or really, you know, death by fire means drinking boiling lead. But rather, he says, the Baal HaTurim, that what does it mean that we should, this fire, Hosiyuha Vatisareif, burn her? It means that you have to make a mark on her body by burning, which is basically like a brand. They were supposed to brand Tamar as a prostitute, kind of like the scarlet letter, right? This is who Tamar was, and she has to bear this cross. She has to wear this brand on her body that she is a prostitute. And he proves this based on the fact that what? It says Vatisareif, she should be burnt, but it doesn't ever use the word Aish, fire. All the other places that we talk about, you know, being burnt, like the Arba Misos Basin being burnt, it uses the word in the Pesukim, Eish, fire, but here it doesn't. So therefore, according to the Baal HaTurim, he says, no, we're not talking about death by fire, but rather, that she should be branded. And actually, according to the code of Hammurabi, unfaithful wives were supposed to be branded with a special mark on their forehead. So, according to the Baal HaTurim, we're talking about something like this. So we're continuing in our story. It says, he motz eight, v'hi shachar chameha leimor. So she's basically being taken out to be burned, and she sends word to her father-in-law saying, l'isha sher elalo anochi hara. To the man who these things belong, I am pregnant. Vatomar hakerna. She says, please recognize. Lemi hachotemet, v'haptilim, v'hamatzah elu. She says, who do these things belong to? Whose ring is this? Whose cloak is this? Whose stick is this? To the man that these belong to, that I am pregnant. It's just interesting. We see that here Tamar is literally being taken out to be burnt. And what happens? She sends word to her father-in-law. She doesn't want to shame him, saying to him, shame on you. You're the person, you know, by whom I am pregnant. But rather, she kind of leaves it vague and she says, oh, you know, by the person to whom these belong to, you know, that is the person, you know, that I am pregnant by. And she basically says to herself, okay, if Yehuda's going to admit it, so then I'm going to be saved. Then if not, then what? She'd rather be burnt alive, because she says, you know, it's better to be burnt alive than to subject him to public disgrace. And here from Chazal, here, it is from this that Chazal learn, or they say, Noach lo adam sheyipol atzmo lekishon ha'esh, alya bin pnei chaver barabim. It's better for a person to basically jump into the fire than to embarrass his friends in public. And so this is Tamar. So again, we see Tamar's strength of character, that again, she knows her value. She knows what her vision, and she said, and she's willing to stick to it, even to the point of being burnt, but rather than to compromise on her values. And according to the Sforna, I'll read it inside because it's so strong what he says. He says, Shalo nafali ba me hishtadel zakora atzma. Right? He says she doesn't give up for one second to try to defend herself, even though what? They are bringing her out to be burnt. And he says, Ki hayaliba kilev ha'ari. Because Tamar's heart was the heart of a lion. She was strong. She was determined. And it didn't matter what was going on around her. They were mamish taking her out to be burnt. But she showed perseverance. She had the heart of the lion, even among the most difficult of circumstances. We see that basically Tamar is this picture of determination. She's this picture of fortitude. She has this vision and she sticks to it, despite the circumstances, right? She takes action into her own hands to bring about results. And even when the odds are up against her and she's about to be burned, she doesn't give up. We say in Pirkei Avos that a person should be Ratz Katzvi and Gibor Ka'ari in their Avodas Hashem. You should be, you know, you should run fast like a Tzvi, like a deer, and you should be strong like a lion. And the Or Daniel questions this, and he says, you know, I don't understand why we're saying that a person should be fast like a deer. The deer is not the fastest animal. The Tzvi is not the fastest animal. The Ayal is. So why doesn't the Pasuk say Ratz Ka'ayal, run like an Ayal? And he answers that yes, although an Ayal runs fast, and he is by far the fastest animal, what happens when an Ayal gets to a fence? When an Ayal gets to a hurdle, it stops, it moves back, it retreats, but it doesn't attempt to go over that hurdle. But however, a Tzvi has a certain level of akshanus. A Tzvi has a certain level of determination, of stubbornness. And so when a Tzvi gets to that hurdle, when a Tzvi gets to that fence, he doesn't stop. He tries to go over it, or he tries to find a way around it. But he doesn't give up. He finds another way. And this is how we have to be in our Avodas Hashem. We can't give up when there are obstacles coming our way. Just like Tamar, when there's a vision, when there's a goal, we have to find a way to get to it. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. And Tamar really tries to give this lesson over to Yehuda. What does she say to him? She says to Yehuda, Hakerna, right? We literally translate that as, please recognize, look at these three items and see, do you know who they belong to? Recognize them. But she's saying something much deeper. What she's really saying is, Hakerna, recognize, please. Recognize Hashem. Recognize the truth. Recognize the vision. Recognize that there's something greater going on here. Are you willing to go against yourself and recognize the truth? Recognize God in the situation? Again, remember, for Yehuda, recognizing that means admitting that he is wrong, that he did something that was maybe inappropriate, or even if it wasn't inappropriate, that he condemned her to Sreifa and he made a mistake. She's saying to him, Hakerna, what's the big picture here? What's the vision? Are you willing to fight for it and to stick to it, even if it's difficult? We know that this is who Tamar was. And the message is received. So what does our Pasuk in Chafav say? Vayaker Yehuda! And Yehuda recognized, Vayomer tzadka mimeni, ki al kein lo natatiyah l'sheila b'ni. Yehuda is able to recognize, Vayaker. And he says, tzadka mimeni, Tamar, she's correct. She's righteous. And the parak continues that what ultimately happens, obviously Tamar is not burnt, and she ultimately has twins, Peretz and Zerach, who are the beginning of the Malchus Beis David. And it's really this vision, the determination, and the fortitude of Tamar that's the foundation of our kings, of our Melucha. How important it is that kings and leaders possess qualities of Tamar, a vision of what to work towards, and strength and determination to get it done no matter what, despite the odds and despite the difficulties that may arise. It's very interesting to note that when Moshe Rabbeinu returns to Har Sinai, in order to ask for mechila from Bnei Yisrael, where Bnei Yisrael had sinned, they did chayde egel, and then Moshe Rabbeinu is coming back as their defender, and he's trying to defend them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what does he say? Shmos lamedalit pasuk tet vayomer im namatzati chayim beinecha adoni yelechna adoni bekerbeinu. Says, Hashem, you know, if I find favor in your eyes, please come back and walk or be amongst us. And what does he say? Ki am kshe orefu. Because your nation is stiff-necked, they're stubborn. Right? And you should forgive us for our sins, our iniquity, and you should make us part of your heritage. Right? And the Or HaChaim asks, you know, what seems to be a very obvious question. Moshe Rabbeinu is our defender. He's going up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what is he saying to Hashem? You know, he's trying to appease him and say, come back to us. We made a mistake. Forgive us. And what is he, it seems, and what is he doing? He's doing just the opposite. He says, come back to us because I'm Kshei Oraf, because we're stubborn, because we're stiff-necked. Right? Isn't that what caused Hashem to leave our midst in the first place? If we look back in the parak before, parak lamed gimel, pasuk gimel, the pasuk says, ki lo ala bikrbecha ki am kshe orefata. Hashem says to Bnei Israel, I'm not going to be amongst you because why? For this exact reason, because you're an am kshe oref, you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, right? We know that at that point Hashem says, I'm not going to be with you, I'm going to send the malach instead because of your stubbornness, right? It makes no sense. This is how Moshe Rabbeinu was defending Bnei Israel. This is how Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to appease HaKadosh Baruch Hu and saying, please come back to us. Please forgive us. So Rav Lau in his Sefer, Yachal Yisrael, which is on Maseches Avos, he explains that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite the fact that Bnei Israel are Am Kshei Oref, it's this characteristic that's not a kitrug. It's this characteristic that's not something that should prosecute them, but rather the opposite. It should be their greatest defense. It should be their limud zchus. It should be where you find merit in your people. Why? Because Bnei Yisrael go through a complicated history. Expulsions, pogroms, exiles, suffering, you know, etc. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? And what strengthens them? It's them being kshei oref. It's their being stubborn. It's their being stiff-necked. Their stubbornness and their ability to stick to the truth till the end that keeps them faithful to you throughout history. What other nation in the world can walk around with 613 mitzvos? What other nation could stand up to the chases of history, to the winds, to the trials, to the tribulations, to the storms that are going to come their way? Only Bnei Yisrael, only a nation like Bnei Yisrael who are willing to die with the words Shema Yisrael on their lips. Only such a nation, an Am Kshei Oref, can remain faithful to you, Hashem, can stick to you, and can go through this complicated history. So this is really the zchus of Am Yisrael, and this is exactly what we're saying is the praise of Tamar. In Shir HaShirim, Bnei Yisrael are praised. Pasuk Zayin, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chet. The Pasuk writes, Zot komotech zamtala Tamar. Such is your stature that you are likened to a stately palm tree, a Tamar. And Rashi there comments, Ra'inu noi komosech b'yamei nevuach hanetzar shekol ha'umos hayu karos v'noflos b'tnei hatzelem v'ata amadata b'koma zekufa b'katamar hazeh. We saw your beauty like the beauty of the palm tree in the days of the Nevuach HaNetzar. Rashi says, all the other nations They bowed down. They prostrated themselves before the tzel and before the image. But only Bnei Yisrael stood straight and erect like a palm tree. And so therefore, Hashem is praising Bnei Yisrael that you are special, that you are beautiful like this Tamar. And this is the lesson of the Tamar, to stand up for, and work for the right vision, no matter what's up against you or how difficult it is, right? They weren't in a simple situation with Nebuchadnezzar, but they had that vision. They knew what was right. And so like Tamar, they stuck to it. They were focused on it. And they had this intent on bringing it to a goal. And it's not only a tremendous zchus for Bnei Yisrael and the foundation of our kings, but it's Hashem's greatest nachas, and it causes a close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, the Pasuk in Shir in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Tes, writes, Amarti, Aaleh b'Tamar, Ochazeh b'Sansaniv. Hashem says, I said, I will ascend the palm tree, I will grasp its branches. And Rashi there comments, Mitpa'er ani ben chayalot shalamala b'chem, she'et alev et kadesh ayedechem b'tachtonim, she'titkadushu et shmi ben ha'umos, v'ani achoz v'edabek b'chem. Hashem says, I boast of you among the heavenly hosts, that I will be exalted and sanctified through your actions in the earthly abodes, when you will sanctify my name among the nations, and I will grasp and cleave to you. It is our actions, like Tamar, of steadfastness, of vision, and of fortitude, that exalt Hashem, that are Hashem's greatest praises, and Hashem's greatest nachas, and cause HaKadosh Baruch Hu to cleave to us in return. So I hope that, you know, we can learn from Tamar, from her vision, from her determination, from her strength, from her fortitude, and we can learn to bring about the righteousness in ourselves, to stick to focus on a vision, on a goal, and to stick to it, and to be determined no matter what's up against us, so we can ultimately fulfill the pasuk in Tehillim that says, Tzadik katamar yifrach, that we can ultimately blossom like this Tamar.